Screen? Yeah, technical, we'll get that out of the way right away. First of all, I wanted to say thank you for letting us come, especially for allowing me to speak this morning. I wanted to thank you for allowing me to come and make my mistakes with my first pastorate here, and still loving us through all of that. When I talked to Pastor Steve a little while ago, he opened up a door for allowing me to come and speak, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else this morning. So I wanted you to know that we love and are glad to see all of you here this morning. I wanted to bring a message on the importance of and the uniqueness of the resurrection. And we live in a day and age where tolerance for how other people believe is considered a noble act. To hold all other beliefs and other opinions as equal and important. And this may seem from the outset to be a very good and wonderful philosophy, but there's a danger that comes with that kind of a philosophy. And I'm just going to go like this. And I want to use a little bit of a word called synchronicity. And we've got the simultaneous occurrence of events that appear significantly related but have no discernible causal connection. What does that mean? That simply means A can be truth, B can be truth, C can be truth, or A, B, and C can be truth together. But the problem is we come into something called the law of non-contradiction. A cannot be B and B cannot be A. But we're living in a worldly system where we can meld A, B, and C and make it truth. The problem is the Christian faith is exclusive. We do not take other faiths and combine them and make them into this new religious philosophy. So synchronicity, which is happening throughout the world today, can cause problems to the Christian faith. I want to use one example about this. Have you ever heard of the word Chrislam? A couple years ago, I was asked by Kurt Lang at our general conference that we had in Corpus Christi to do a seminar for the young people about dangers of false religions. And in my study and research, I found a church on the West Coast, it had to be from the West Coast, right? Where two Muslim imams had moved over to the United States and were now visiting with and worshiping with other church congregations and were involved in their ministerial lives. And we can think, wow, that's a great idea, you know, maybe getting the Muslims in there. And the problem was, the Christian brethren that were on this YouTube expose that they were doing were falling over themselves to make these people feel welcome. And in a sense, we need to welcome all people in the church. The problem was they were allowing those beliefs to start influencing the Christian faith, and that's where the problem was. You cannot take the Muslim religion, God bless and God save all those people, but you cannot take their beliefs, mix them with the Christian faith, and it's all okay. Well, that group that started a couple years ago now have over 400 congregations in the United States where they have Christian-Muslim worship services together. And I don't know how you felt, but I thought, this can't happen. Because to be able to worship with a Muslim, you have to deny Christ. But these people are wanting so much to have this new religion and this friendliness and this peace. You're denying someone in order to accept someone. And I saw that as a danger. Christianity is exclusive by nature, which means we cannot take other people's beliefs and doctrines and add them to the Christian faith because you have a watering down of our truth in order to make that happen. If you want to say amen, you're not going to scare me up here. I hope you learned that last time I was here. We can't, and there's a danger in doing something like that. But you have people like Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and Robert Schuller, and others that are now stating we need to take down all our Christian symbols out of our churches. Not mention Jesus Christ is the only way anymore, and start quoting the Quran from the public, from the pulpit. You can't do that. And it makes my mind go bonkers to think we can add something with Christ. You can't. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter. What I wrote on there, as I said, is Christian religion is exclusive in nature. That means the Christian faith denies all other religions by virtue of its unique claims through Jesus Christ, His teachings, His sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and His miraculous resurrection. You cannot be a Christian Hindu, and there are people now espousing that. You can be a Christian Muslim, or a Christian Hindu, or a Christian Buddhist. It can happen. They're a paradox to each other. You cannot. They don't work together. So let's go to Matthew 28. None of these religious leaders or their founders can ever say what Jesus did. Healed the sick, raised the dead, was resurrected himself the third day, promised forgiveness of sins to all who came to him. None of those other religious leaders can do that. And the problem that I see in the world today is Christians are always willing to bow down and do whatever it takes for people to accept them. That's wrong. Jesus never did that. His followers died on crosses, being burnt at the stake because they said there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean Christians have to be mean to other religious people? No, Jesus was going to other people, those who believed wrongly, those who didn't believe at all, and was working with them. We need to do that too. In fact, according to Robbie Zacharias, one of the greatest missionary fields that has really opened up now is among the Muslim people in the Middle East. I listened to a message a little while ago where there are hundreds of people having dreams about Jesus every night and they don't know what to do with it. So if Jesus is working among those people, we should too. And God loves those people just as much as us. Let's go to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And beginning with verse 1. Brethren, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you do too. That's what sets us apart from every other religious order, belief, whatever system you want to call it. And we've got to celebrate that we are children of the resurrection. I'm not a child of the dead. I'm the child of the living King. Verse 1 in chapter 20 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The resurrection's taking place. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. And lo, I have told you. This was the greatest event that took place in history after creation. He arose. And there are 5 points I want to bring out that are important for us to understand that set us apart from every other religion in this resurrection. We cannot go and try to be good friends with other people and maybe let's exchange doctrines. You know how they want to do. Well, let's write down our 10 most important doctrines and you do the same. And we're going to put them all in a hat and we'll pull up the first 10 and that's what we're going to believe. There's no way for us to do that. Let's go to number 1. The resurrection sets apart Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. There is no other one that rose. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What he's saying is, there was only one resurrection. And by the time Paul is dealing with the Corinthian people, there is already divisions taking place. Well, I'm going to follow Paul, and you're going to follow Peter. They were supposed to follow Christ only. That's why Paul says, was I crucified for you? There's only one Jesus, there's only one way. You cannot, and I know you get this real nice idea, well, all of these religions, they're all leading to the same path. No, they're not. I'm not going to go down that path they're going, because I don't want to end up where they're going. I'm going to go where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he said, come and follow me. He didn't say follow Buddha. He didn't say follow Allah or Muhammad. He said follow him. There's only one way to Jesus Christ and to the eternal kingdom. Number two, the resurrection helps us find meaning when life doesn't make sense. There was a discussion this morning about tragedy and what happens when all these things take place. We've got from Jesus an interesting idea here. John, the 11th chapter. What happens when we're faced with tragedy? Someone's told that they have cancer or a loved one dies. What do we do and how do we see that? Because of the resurrection, we have hope when life doesn't make sense. Let's go to verse 17. This, of course, speaking about Lazarus being resurrected. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary still sat at the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. We can use the same thing today. Lord, if you'd be with me, I wouldn't be sick. Have you heard people say that? I have. Or Lord, if you really were blessing my life, why do I have all these problems? And we go through that. What is Jesus' response to that? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it you. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Isn't that good news? I want to be told that you're going to rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus comes and makes a claim that no matter what we go through in this life is not the glory of it all. The glory of it all is when Jesus comes again. So if we think, like some ministers do, this is your economic price for freedom, just come to Jesus Christ and you're going to have everything you want. Jesus never promised that. Remember what he said? Foxes have their holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. He was a poor man, and yet he was the richest man. So if you get people to say, well, if we're coming to God, everything ought to work out good. No, it doesn't. There are godly people who get cancer and die. There are godly people who lose their jobs. There are godly people who get into accidents and are paralyzed for the rest of their life. That does not mean God doesn't love them, and that doesn't mean God has a plan to use their life. Remember Joni Erickson Tada? What happened to her? She was paralyzed. How many people has she brought to Christ by her testimony? The glory we have of a great life is not now, it's when Jesus comes. Then there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, right? No more having to say goodbye. So if we put all our stock in this life, we're fools. Jesus said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. You want to be resurrected? You want to have life? You've got to live in Jesus Christ. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And he's asking us today, do you still believe in me? That if you lose everything, are you still going to believe me? What about these people in Minot who lost everything? The question still is asked of them, do you still believe in me if you've lost it all? Some people believe they're going to follow Christ as long as things are good, and when things go bad, well, they're going to turn to someone else. Jesus said what to his disciples? You're going to lose your life for my sake. Some people like the prosperity gospel, but that's not what Jesus promised. He promised to bring us through these things. And sometimes, yes, he delivers us from them. Let's go to the third point. So number one, Christianity is set apart because Jesus is the only way and the only resurrection. And then point number two was the resurrection helps us to find meaning in the midst of tragedy because we know all the brethren we've laid in the grave who have died in Christ we're going to see one day. And I'm excited about that, aren't you? I want to see loved ones we haven't seen for a long time. So number three, the resurrection assures us that Jesus Christ is alive and reigning. Let's go to, Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When we were without Christ, what did we think about death? We didn't want to face it. And in this life that we live, what's there? We never have enough. You talk to Warren Buffett, how many billion is he worth? And they asked him a while ago, are you satisfied? He goes, no, I want more money. So when you've got 30-some billion, you're not satisfied. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which is what? I want to rise again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he what? Raised him from the dead. I am looking for a resurrection body. Aren't you? I want to shine like the stars. Raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and given to him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is alive and he's king. A lot of people don't want to admit that, but when Jesus comes again, every knee's going to bow. Whether they want to or not, they'll be bowing on that day, brethren. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He reigns, and the Bible says we're supposed to reign with him. Paul says we're supposed to mortify our bodies, the bodies we have in this life, so that we can reign with him and have his holiness reign in our hearts and lives. I want Jesus reigning in my life. And sometimes it's hard because we like to have a hold of everything, don't we? God, take that water away. We've had enough. And send it down to Texas because they're in a drought. Huh? We'd like to have that control, wouldn't we? Let's go to number four. The resurrection gives us the promise that we shall reign with him. Not only does Jesus reign, but we're going to reign with him. Let's go to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 6. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 6. Why is the resurrection so important? Because it shows me I can live again. I don't have to be a sinful person. Matthew 1, 21 says what? He shall come and save his people from their sins. The resurrection life means I am a new creature. When I'm put into the watery grave, a new person comes out. Am I correct? I don't want to be that man anymore. I want to be a resurrection person, not a dead person. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 6. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. You mean that's even cleaner than the waters around here? Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know, I like what Paul says. We don't know, if you allow me to paraphrase from Wayne's version of the Bible, our finite mind cannot understand or even perceive the great glory of being in that new kingdom. I want to be there. I do. I hope you do too. And there shall be what? No more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they, what does it say? Gee, what does that mean? And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto us, the servants, the things which must shortly be done. I like that. We're going to reign with him as kings and priests. Doesn't it say in another place in Scripture? I want to be in that land. I want to look when Jesus comes from the sky and there's that great trumpet blast. I want to be able to look at all these cemeteries and see all these empty holes. I do. And if I die before he comes, I told my wife on my tombstone, I want it read, waiting for his master's voice. So that I arise and I have that new body. And I can look God face to face. And I can bow before my master and thank him for all he's done for me. We've got great things, brethren, to look forward to. When we talk about the resurrection, it's not a somber thing or a sad thing. It's a happy thing. Just like a farmer who says, guess I got 200 bushels of corn per the acre here. He'd be jumping in the streets. Well, brethren, we've got a greater reward than that. Point number 5. Because of the resurrection, we no longer have to fear death. Let's go to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. I don't know how many days when I was living in sin, I dreaded the fear of death. Because I knew the life I was living, that if I was going to die that day, there was no hope. And I dreaded it. I'd go to bed with that idea in my thoughts, and I just hated the idea of death. But when we come to Jesus Christ, no more fear. Revelation says, fear has torment. The only thing that we should fear is our Father in heaven. Let's go to verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But now look here. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were subject to the devil. Huh? You know how that goes, the equation, right? A, he tells us that we need something that we don't have. B, we desire what he tells us we should have. C, we do whatever it takes to get what we don't have. And D, we're not happy when we got it. That's the way he does it. And you know another thing he does? He puts a rotten thought in our mind. Now, wasn't Jesus tempted and always even as we were? When the devil tempts us, he gives us a nice little thought. And then he accuses us of having that thought in the first place. Huh? You see the way that works? I'm going to be glad when he's thrown in that lake of fire. Now he's going to come get me for saying that, huh? Why do we have a hope that this world does not have? Because we are children of the resurrection. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to flying in the sky. I want to see him. We don't, you know, if we live like this world does, what do? You get up in the morning, you grumble. If you get up on the right side of the bed or if you fall on the floor. You walk through the day, nothing seems right. Even on your best day, bad things can happen. And you go to bed at night and you're still not satisfied. What does the world have to offer? Nothing. What can the world promise us? Nothing. But Jesus gives us all things. Why do we have a reason to keep going when the tragedy fills our life? It's because this is not all there is. We're going to see loved ones that we want to see. We're going to have the body that I've been kind of mentioning about. I want that. I like what it says, leap like a hart. Being able to look. That kind of gets me. Looking at God in the face one day when He comes down. That to me is going to be such an awesome day. This world and all of that we're going to go through is worth it all to see God one day and to see Jesus. Let's don't put our focus on what we're going through now. This is temporary. I'm looking for the permanent. Two more scriptures and I think we're done. Let's go to Job. The 19th chapter. Job makes a statement concerning all of his struggles he was going through, and even when he lost it all, he had a hope that kept him going. And what is that? Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know it? Are you living it? And that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know what he's saying there? I'm going to die. I can lose everything I have. It doesn't matter because I'm looking forward to seeing Him one day. Whom I will see for myself and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The devil tells us, eat, drink, and be happy today. He can't even promise us those things. Jesus says, trust in me, and I will give you of the tree of life, clear water coming out of this river, and a joy that we've never experienced. Let's go to one more, and that's 2 Timothy. I like what the Apostle Paul has to say. He knows, he's already told Timothy, he's going to die shortly. He knew his end was coming. And if you look at Paul's last letter to Timothy, he doesn't bear any sorrow. He's not looking saying, oh, I wish I only had this or I wish I had that. He had a faith that gave him joy even when he was going to die. That's the faith I want to have. Verse 6, we'll start. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. If you look at Peter's last epistle, he said, the Lord has shown me that I must put off this tabernacle. Does Peter look like he's sad? No. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now here's the reward that gives us joy to keep going. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that, what? Love His appearing? I want to see Him. Doesn't that Him go, oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. What does it say? Of His saving grace? Brethren, the devil wants us to lose sight of who we're following. And sometimes we lose that. Sometimes our problems overwhelm us. We go to church. Church becomes a habit. We're tired when we wake up. We're tired when we go to bed. And we wonder why we're living. Sometimes we've got to gaze upon Him. And when we look upon Him, we have the faith for as many steps as God gives us to keep going. And brethren, I said to my stepbrother about 10 years ago, I said, if you're not in the kingdom, it's not going to be the same without you. And I want everyone who is here to be in that kingdom. so we can hug and we can laugh and cry tears of joy and say how good it is. This life has nothing to give us. It gives us heartache, it gives us sorrow, it gives us pain. We lose our loved ones. It has nothing, but Jesus has all things. Are you going with me? I want to see all you in the kingdom one day.